Wonderful worship at the Creek today. Great to see you all. And if you have your Bible, let's open up to God's Word now as we dig into the study in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4 today, verses 13 through 25. And while you're turning there, just a quick recap. We have many guests visiting with us today, and I want to encourage you, keep on coming. And we have been introduced in Romans over the last couple of weeks to perhaps one of the greatest doctrines in all of the Bible, that is the doctrine of justification. Let's explain that just a touch. Doctrine means teaching. The teaching from God's Word of how we as human beings can be justified and made righteous before a holy God. How you can be saved, forgiven of your sins, have your name written in the book of life, have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. How does that happen? Well, we've learned that it was not by the good things that we do, not by observing the Mosaic law or some set of standards. It wasn't by our righteousness, but it was by faith. We learn that we, as sinful people, can be brought into a right standing with God by faith, not works. And this is the clear teaching of the Bible. So we just go line by line to discover what has God said to us about these very important matters. It is important because it determines our relationship with God based on truth, not what a man thinks, but what God says, and it will determine where we spend all eternity, separated from God or brought into a right standing and a relationship with God. And we discovered that's what happens to us. And we said, that's good, but what about those in the Old Testament? So last time we were together, we gave consideration based on the first 12 verses of chapter 4. How does someone from the Old Testament, how were they saved? And we discovered that they were saved the same way that we are, by faith, apart from works. And we were brought to the attention of a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where we learned about Abraham, how he was made righteous before God, not by his works, but by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, imputed to him for righteousness. And so we were introduced to two key witnesses, Abraham and King David, and by their own words, we see that they were made righteous and said, blessed is the one whose trust is in the Lord. Happy is that man whose sins are not imputed to him, counted against him, but rather God's righteousness is credited to him. Now, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul, who is the author of Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to speak to us a little bit more about Abraham and his faith, because it serves as great instruction to us and it speaks directly to us. And so we see here in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is going to speak about the faith of Abraham and how it was that God imputed his righteousness to him. The word faith is something we're going to be looking for, because for you and I today, it is impossible for us to please God apart from faith. Faith that makes us righteous, and then once we've been saved, faith that glorifies God. The Bible teaches us that it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And Abraham was a great example of faith. Look at verse 13 with me, chapter 4. We begin looking at Abraham's life, and he calls our attention to the promise that God made to Abraham. That promise that Abraham would be heir of the world. That Abraham was going to have descendants through Sarah, his wife, through Isaac, their first son, and that through Isaac, their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And even as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Only one problem with that great promise. Abraham was old, and Sarah was barren. So we're going to look at that promise that God made and how that came to pass. And it's important for us to tune in because God has made promises to us. In verse 13, he says, "For the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham would be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed, his descendants, through the law. It wasn't going to be obtained and claimed by the law, that is, observing the Mosaic law, some standard that would come later, that if Abraham performed and did everything perfectly, that he would somehow be righteous in God's eyes and therefore the promise would be given over to him. Notice what the Bible says here. The promise that Abraham would be heir to the world and his descendants was not by the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. How do we lay hold of the promises of God? Not by our human efforts, but by grace through faith. And so this is the teaching of Scripture, even in the Old Testament. But it was by faith, not by keeping a certain standard. Is there anybody in here who's kept God's rules, the law, perfectly? Anybody? No. There's nobody righteous, no, not one. We saw that in the beginning of Romans chapter 3. We see in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that the best of our righteousness is filthy rags, and the law is showing us that we've actually missed that perfect standard. So hypothetically, he says in verse 14, "For if those who are of the law, who perfectly kept this set of rules, if it's those who are the heirs, then faith is made void. It's of no value. And the promise is of no effect." But nobody keeps the law. If it was by law keeping, then the gift, the promise that was made by grace, is of no value. Listen, if my wife gives me a nice watch, and I say thank you, and I pay her for it, it's not a gift. It wasn't by her kindness and grace. I paid for it. I did it. I should get the credit for it. No. We see that the promise is through believing, through faith, receiving the grace. God, by his grace, is providing for us that which we need, that which we couldn't acquire ourselves by the law. So he says, "For if those who are of the law are the ones who are heirs, then faith is made void. And the promise is made of no effect." But we also see that nobody hits that standard. The law, in effect, is God's perfect righteousness and his perfect standard that we cannot live by. And it shows us our sin and it judges us. It finds us lacking, and the penalty for violating the law, the wages of sin, is death. And so he says in verse 15, because the law, it brings about wrath. It doesn't bring about hope. It doesn't bring salvation. It isn't the means by which we obtain God's grace, his mercy, and his promises. No. It brings condemnation. It shows us that we've fallen short. It judges us, it condemns us, and it points us to the only thing that can save us, and that is God's work through Christ on the cross. The law brings wrath. Ah, but we're not under the law, right? He says, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. By the time we get to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, we're going to see that Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. Let me explain this just a little bit more. So if you're driving down Capitol Boulevard doing 90 like usual, and all the speed limit signs are gone, they've deleted the rule of having a speed limit. There's no law concerning speed limits on Capitol. And when you're going 90 now, it's not illegal. If the policeman pulled you over and said, I'm going to give you a ticket, you say, by what? There's no signs and there's no law. There's no basis for me being penalized. Christ is the end of the law. Now we're under grace through faith, not under the penalty and the judgment, the condemnation of the law. Is the law done away with? Not exactly. In the sense that the law shows us God's desire for how we live. And when we violate that, it's not pleasing. It's his will, his desire that we do not murder, that we do not lie, that we do not steal. All of those things are still the very will of God for the believer, but we're not under the penalty of the law. He has removed the curse for us. And so now we're not under the law and the wrath that comes through that, but we're under grace. Listen, I don't know, maybe you came in here today and you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're despondent, and you're just wondering what's going on. And God is now saying, read along with me. Listen to my words. Understand the beauty of grace. Not the freedom to just go sin, but the beauty of grace that pardons our sins and teaches us now to live lives of godliness. The hope that we find, the grace and the forgiveness that we find. Look to the Lord and find this hope. We're not under the law. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, verse 16, he says, therefore it is of faith. The promise is received by faith. The promise to obtain perfect standing with God, to be righteous with God. The promise is of faith, that it might be according to grace, not works. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God's unmerited favor. It is God providing for us that righteous standard that we couldn't obtain. He's providing what he requires. God is providing grace and kindness and love and mercy through Christ, not wrath through the law, so that this promise that he is making might be sure to all. And I just want you to think about what he's saying here. The promise now to be heirs, along with believing Abraham, is made sure or is available to everyone. God is not excluding you. It's not based on human performance. God is inviting you. The invitation has gone out to come. For those who are thirsty for righteousness, believe God, come. He's inviting the world that it might be available to all the seed, all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, speaking of the Jews, observing the Mosaic law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Those who are the descendants, even spiritually, of Abraham, who believed God. As a forerunner to us to say, look at his example. You also should do what Abraham did, that is believe God. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. that is the father of us all who believe. So the family of God then is comprised of those who have faith in God, those who believe in God. Then he elaborates and he says about what that faith looks like. In verses 17 and 18, listen, these are very important verses. As it is written, God says, I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations. And I want you to see here that it's by God's initiative. God says, I have made you. Abraham didn't make himself father of many nations. It is God's initiative that begins his journey as well as ours. And he says to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. By the time we get to the end of verse 18, he says, so shall your descendants be. Now, Abraham is understanding this. What we're about to be introduced to is the obstacles to Abraham's faith. Abraham's hearing about how he and Sarah are going to have a child, Isaac, and all of their descendants. The problem is Sarah's barren. She's old, and Abraham's old. And yet, as Abraham is hearing these words, he still believes God regardless of his circumstances. So, in the presence of God, who Abraham believed. We're going to see the word believed sandwiched in here with the promises of his descendants, and we get an inside look at what Abraham believed. And this is very important. Abraham had faith. He believed God. Many people in today's world, maybe some of you, have said, I have faith. I am a person of faith. I want to tell you that that really, in and of itself, that statement does not mean that much. I am a person of faith. Well, welcome to 7 billion people on this planet who have faith. Faith in something. I have faith that when I die, I'll be reincarnated. Well, I have faith that when I jump off of a 20-story building, I'll fly. That faith is misplaced faith. It's not the faith as much as it's the object of what we're placing our trust in. If I say I have faith in me jumping off a building, the faith is in myself and my ability to fly, it's going to fail me. But what we see here is that the object of Abraham's faith was God, and not just faith in some general God, but a God that reveals himself not only in creation, but has directly revealed himself in his word. And his word is reliable. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. We learn from his word that God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all present. We learn from his word that God is holy, just, that God cannot lie. So we learn from his word the attributes and the character of God. And Abraham believed God, but it wasn't some vague ethereal thing like people walking around high on drugs saying, man, I have faith, dude. You got a lot of that going on. I have faith, dude. And I'm telling you, that's blind faith. That's not the kind of faith that we're talking about here. Abraham believed God. Doesn't say he believed in God. He certainly did that. He believed God, but specifically, he believed God's promises, God's word. Notice it elaborates on two very important things about what Abraham believed in verse 17. He says he believed God, he believed God who gives life to the dead. Hadn't been any accounts at this point of resurrection, but he believed that God was able to take that which had died and bring it back to life. And secondly, and that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He knows the future.
perfectly. God is able to create, call out of things that don't exist. He's able to create out of nothing, and he's able to take things which have died and bring them back to life. God is a God of the living. Amen. God is a God of the living. God is a God of life, and he's able to give life to the dead, an early understanding of resurrection. And so, verse 18, Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope, despite his circumstances, you're asking him to believe a lot. He said, Abraham, I want you to believe me. Abraham, this is what's going to happen. And the world might shake its head. So Abraham's now hearing, man, I'm going to have all kinds of descendants. Abraham, back in that day, I mean, they would take a camel break, I guess, and roll into the local Starbucks. And he's talking to his friends, his buddies, and there's some guys he's run into. And he's saying, man, I'm going to be the father of many nations. My descendants are going to be so numerous, more than the stars in the skies. Everyone there at the Starbucks is just like, man, this guy's crazy. Can you imagine? This old guy, what's he talking about? Abraham, we're going to see in the next couple verses, man, he didn't waver at the promise of God. I mean, he just said, God said it, I believe it, even regardless of the circumstances. So in contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken to him by God. God spoke to him, and that's what Abraham, in fact, believed. Faith in God. The object of Abraham's faith was God. And let it be said that the object of his faith, God, was bigger than the obstacles to his faith. That would be true of you as well. Do you have a big view of God? Do you have a big view of God, that God is a God who makes promises and says things, and what God says will come to pass? People who have a big view of God have a strong faith in the object of their faith, God, tied to the object of their faith, and it changes the way they live. People who have a little view of God tend to become more self-sufficient. I got this, God might not have it. I got to jump in and help God, he needs help. I become God's little helper. And then I start gathering things for myself because God might not provide. And then I become worldly in my thinking about self-sufficiency and living worldly versus completely living by faith in a big God. I want you to see the circumstances of Abraham's faith. Verse 19 says, and not being weak in faith. My prayer for me and my family, my church family, is that you would not be weak in faith, that you would have a strong faith in a great and mighty God, just as God reveals himself to us in his word. And he is going to need that type of faith because his circumstances are not lining up. Chances are the circumstances that God has allowed you to go through may not be lining up. And the more difficult things become in your life, the more dependent you might become on God, and that's a good thing. So not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Considering the promise, you're going to have children, Abraham says, all right. He was aware of the obstacles, but it says here that he gave no thought to his own body already dead since he was about 100. And on top of that, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Her womb was like a tomb. It was dead, unable. So reproductively speaking, Abraham is done. He's gone. All the vitamins you want, not going to help this guy. All the TV commercials you might see. Nope. Abraham's done, and he knows it. And yet God said, you're going to have a lot of kids. And he was not weak in faith. He didn't even give any consideration to his own body already dead. He's 100 years old. And Sarah, she's 90. Last time I looked at the Guinness Book of World Records, oldest child being born to a woman was like 67. Anybody in here beat that record? Well, apparently Sarah does. And Abraham knew it. He knew it. Says here in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. He wasn't double-minded, back and forth. Well, I know God says this, but I might want to go ahead and do this. Well, I know God in his word says he's going to do this, but I'm going to live like this. And it presents the idea of a person who is double-minded, who lives partially for God and partially in the world. And it's a double-minded man who is perceived by God as unstable. Is he going to walk by faith, or is he trusting in himself? He trusts in the flesh. He trusts in the spirit. And yet, Abraham did not waver. God said it. I believe it, and I think I'll do it God's way. There's a resolve not only to believe God, but to do things God's way. God says, go to church. I'm going to go to church. God says, I want you to do this. Serve according to your spiritual gifts. Well, I'm just going to do what God says. And let's leave the results to God. I'm just going to walk by faith. God says give. God says serve. God says love. God says this. And now all of a sudden we're cooking with gas because our faith to believe God, it's that radical obedience. God says do this. I think that sounds like a good idea. I'll just do that. And so he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And there's a lot of people who claim the name of Christ who are practical atheists because they don't live like they believe. But Abraham did, and the Bible says in verse 20 that he was strengthened in faith. The object of his faith was greater than the obstacles of his faith. That's going to be true for you. This isn't just about Abraham. Now we're talking about us as well. And he was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God. And that is our purpose, to glorify God with our lives. Listen, if God said it, I want you to believe it. Regardless of your circumstances, you can trust what God says in his word. Amen? And look at verse 21. And being fully convinced that God was going to do what he had promised. If I just go back, and for me, I'm circling in the Bible, and I'm thinking about the faithfulness of our big God. And I look at verse 19, it says, not being weak in faith. Verse 20, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And then in verse 21, and being fully convinced, that is, persuaded to trust God. How about you? Do you trust God today? Fully persuaded to trust God, persuaded to believe God, which followed with an obedience to God. Verse 21, fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. God is able. Amen? God is able to keep his word. You and I are not. But God is faithful. God is able to keep his promise. So when he makes this outlandish promise to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. Abraham could have said, God, do you have any idea who you're talking to? I mean, look how old I am. What about Sarah? I mean, this whole thing, it's impossible. God, just forget it. I'll do life my own way. Don't do that. God has spoken in his word, things that are true for us today, things about the future, things that are going to come to pass. And I want to tell you, I believe everything God says. And you should as well. When the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your steps. He's going to light the path of obedience and you walk in that path of obedience. You be that person of integrity who reflects the character of God. God is able. And because of this, Abraham's faith, being fully convinced, that's a good definition of faith, being fully convinced and persuaded to believe and to trust God that whatever God promises, he's able to perform. And look at the results of that in verse 22. In verse 22, therefore, Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith, believing in God, that wasn't works, faith. And because of his faith, God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. Abraham, not by works, but Abraham was completely righteous in perfect standing before God, not by works, but by his faith. And what the Bible is teaching us is that you can be too. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, that is, credited or accounted to him for righteousness. Two tanks, right? Two tanks. Abraham's tank of his self-righteousness is at zero, just like ours. He believes God by faith. God fills his tank with perfect righteousness, and all of our sin is filled onto the cross, and Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. He takes all of our unrighteousness, and the Father burns it into the Son of God on Calvary's cross, and our sins are done away with, paid in full. Our sins to his account, his righteousness to our account, imputed righteousness by faith. Now, you say, well, good for Abraham. Well done, Abraham. Wow, how did Abraham become righteous? By faith. Where did he get the righteousness from? He got it from God. Now, we say, what about us? Well, verse 23, 24, and 25, Paul is going to now take what happened to Abraham and he's going to set it right in front of you. This has everything to do with you, is what the Bible is saying to us today. Now, this whole account of Abraham, verse 23, was not written for his sake alone, that this righteousness which comes from God was imputed to him, but it was also written for us. God wants us, he wants you to understand where righteousness comes from so that you can be saved, you can be brought into a right standing with God as well. And he's going to make certain promises for you. And I want you to make sure you understand them, and that you have laid hold of this promise as well. And I don't know if something's jumping out of this page for you, but it's God's love. A message of hope for a world that's grasping for hope, drowning, looking for answers. And God's saying, here they are. Set your eyes on things above and the promises of God. The stories of Abraham weren't written just for his account, but for you also. God's righteousness shall be imputed to us also. God's forgiveness, God's love, his hope, his mercy and his grace, his righteousness is accounted to us also who believe. Not just weird belief, but belief in God, the one true and living God who gave himself a revelation of himself to us. Those who believe in God, let me ask you, do you believe in God? And even more specifically, the God of the Bible who says certain things, placing your faith in God, look at verse 24 with me, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You believe that? That God the Son has come down to us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross to die for us. Do you believe in God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? Yes. Jesus, verse 25, who was delivered up, coming from Isaiah 53, speaking about how Jesus was crucified. Yes, this is in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 53, Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was delivered up because of our sins, our offenses. That's true of all of us. There's none who has not sinned. There is no one righteous. And Christ, listen, Christ died for you. Your King died for you. God the Son, the Creator of all things, came and he died for your sins and for mine. Jesus, who was delivered up because of our sins, and he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we might be made righteous and brought into a right standing with God. Do you see all that God is doing for you? He could not have paid a higher price. God, the God of the living, the God of life, he came and he died for you. God loves you so much, and he proved his love. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative to come to you when you couldn't make it to him. And so the account of Abraham teaches us of how we also shall be made righteous through faith. And God imputes righteousness to us, to those who believe in Jesus, his death for our sins, burial and resurrection. So let me ask you, have you believed and received Christ as your Savior, trusting completely and fully persuaded that he is able to save all who come to him through faith? It's the most important decision and the only thing that's ever going to matter for every single human being. What have you done with Christ? And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I want to tell you that this is the best news ever. Here you are just with God's word open in a safe place, and God's saying, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Come. And everyone can understand. So grateful to hear about from a mom. She tells me about her elementary age son who comes and he listens in big church and he's follow along in understanding, even writing a gospel tract based on what he's hearing from God's word. We can understand. But do we have the courage to step out and say, I believe it, and I'm going to receive Christ unto myself? The Bible makes this great promise. For as many as received him, Jesus, to them God gave the right to become the children of God. I can invite you from the scriptures, but you have to receive the invitation. So if you're here and you'd like to respond, in just a minute when we stand and sing, I want you to come to the front, grab my hand, and say, Jesus, it's the end of me and the beginning of God working in my life. You respond. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this amazing passage of Scripture and your word to us, I pray, oh God, that we would listen well, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would hear and see and behold Christ and the offer of salvation through faith, that you would impute your righteousness to us who believe. So, Lord, sow these words into our hearts and cause us now to respond in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.